Well, also, as far as missions, this is the number three mission field in the world, and this part of the United States of America is the most needy. I mean, we are in enemy territory. Understand, every state in the Union moved more towards a conservative ways in this last election in significant ways, except Washington State. Then come to find out there was a point to slide over a little bit. So, and it's more than just about that, but we are definitely here. Years ago, my first place I was a youth pastor was in little old Irrigan, Oregon. How many know where Irrigan is? All right. Little tiny Podunk town, just under 1,000 people, right on the Columbia River, 10 miles west of Umatilla. But this church, they wanted a youth pastor. The pastor's youngest child was getting in seventh grade, and the church had some money, so he wanted a youth group for his daughter. Really, it's really what it was. And God did some wonderful things there, but a lot of things happened. That was our first place. We took 1 year off after college, and then God opened us to go to this little tiny town, little tiny church, in a named after irrigation. It was the first place in Oregon that was irrigated from the Columbia River years ago. So it was Irrigon, Oregon, it was called Stokes Landing. I like that. That's a nicer, that's like a series, you know, one of those series, or maybe a series of books, or, you know, Stokes Landing. Yeah. But my point is, I'm getting silly here. My point is all of a sudden I recognize, this whole pastor thing, and you're getting out of Bible college, and you got to get your resume out, and then there's those, you know, like you're looking for a job, you know, get the one with the nicer office, you know, or, you know, a nicer, you know, a nicer package financial thing, you know, what place is it going to position me to climb the ladder faster? That's, you know, in business, you understand that, but that has no business in the kingdom of God. Amen. And it's hard not to have that when you're in ministry. And as you're probably all aware, I'm not someone who's loaded with all kinds of flashy talents that draw a big crowd. So that helped me not to, I couldn't campaign too much. Sit down, you got nothing special, kiddo. You know, but we go to this little town, but we just knew God called us there, and God did a wonderful work there. The church was about 75, 80 people. We had a youth group of 35 kids, most of whom did not go to, families were not in church, and most of whom found Christ in the, I was handing out Bibles at one point almost every week to these kids, and we only left there because the economy tanked in that little town, and they couldn't provide for us, but my point is, as I belabor here, because I do have to preach, my point was that I realized, you know what? There weren't a whole lot of resumes sent to this church. It's not very attractive. If you know Eastern Oregon, it's like the middle, like the Columbia Basin. It's just flat, windy, barren, and no real chance of climbing that ladder, you know. But I realized I'm the only youth pastor in the whole county. I think, if you were a shoe salesman and you entered a county and you were the only one selling shoes, would you be depressed or excited? And so I realized I was. And in the neighboring county, there was another church or two. But that was it. We hadn't been at Irrigan for more about a year, and a friend of ours from the church up in the Kirkland area called us. This spirit-filled Methodist church up there that in that area had an opening for a youth pastor. Well, that was the church everybody wanted to, all the youth guys wanted their resume to get go to. And I honestly don't think I would have gotten it anyways, but it didn't matter because I did, had no desire for that anymore. God, I just like, and from that point I says, I want you to be where the need is great and the workers, are the fewest people want to go there. And so that's what ended up taking us to New England, because it's a similar situation. There's a lot of religion there, but there's, you'd be surprised that at that time, back in the 80s, that the small percentage of truly evangelical and Pentecostal churches in these cities, very limited. And so we went and did that, and then we were up in Maine and then heard about, we met a guy, Wade Goodall. I don't know if he's a real name in the assemblies. Sat at a table with him, and he was saying, what brought you to Maine? And we told him what I told you, and he said, did you know that the Pacific Northwest is the most unchurched part of the entire country? Did you know that? And I said, well, I guess I didn't really know that. You know, and so that was my reason to come back here. And so here we are, you know. And what a great thing to be at a place where it's the need is the most, and the desire to be there is the least among the professionals. But what goes along with that is then you have more opposition. You have more struggle. You go to the South, you know, put up a sign, you know, on the corner, and in 6 weeks you got 500 people in your church, you know. Up here you put up a sign and they're tearing it down, and actually we got too many people in Deer Park trying to start their own church, I think. But my main point is that the point is that this, we are in the mission field, right here. As much as there are great needs, I'm just so. Anyway, so let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this time that we can celebrate the birth of your Son and the ultimate birth of your final plan to save mankind. And we just pray, Father, you would help us and reveal your word to us, and I pray that we go out of here filled with more faith to believe than we had before. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So my title, and I just want really, I know you all have been waiting to hear my title, right? But in the fullness of time, God. If that can become our, like, a thought, in the fullness of time, God. And understand that I've quoted from Galatians 4, 4 several times over the last few weeks. Could I get a glass of water, someone? All right, great. Thanks, Kaylee. Galatians 4, 4 says this, but when the fullness of time came, God, right? When the fullness of time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When the fullness of time came, this is in the context of this, the illustration of a child. Growing up, you could read the larger passage there in just a few verses before that. But the idea, thank you. I can now say daughter, right? Yeah, I've got amazing daughters and daughters-in-law. Anyways, but this idea when a son, a child in the home, is a complete 100% owner of the estate, right? The idea. But you don't have any access to it. You're no really no more than a servant or a slave, because you're not old enough yet, right? You're still subject, he says, to guardians and authorities. You know, you still have to be, you know, the nannies come in, the mom and dad are there, you know, the uncles beat you down. No, I'm kidding. Until you reach the time of maturity, right? And it's at that point that you then the son, in this case, would receive the full his full inheritance. It's always been his, but it's not until the fullness of time, the maturity of the individual, that that then is now his, right? And this is the context when it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son to redeem us, and so forth. And then the next verse 6 and 7 of Galatians 4, and you're gonna look in your Bible to Luke chapter 1 here in a second. So get your Bibles out if you don't have them already, in whatever form you have. But Galatians 4, 6, and 7, then we'll move into Luke. It says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And the thing that really comes through to me that I just want to share is this: God has this fullness of time that nobody's going to stop. Right? There's this thing called God knows when that comes, and when the fullness of time comes, he acts, and his way will succeed. Amen? That, like in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Adam and Eve, you know, they rejected God. You know, the creator said, you can enjoy everything here, but that tree there, do not touch it. On that day, you will die. This was their act of faith, to not touch it. And, of course, the serpent, you know, convinced Eve, and Eve was like, wow, that's actually a pretty nice-looking piece of fruit. In fact, I bet it might even be, you know, it's non-GMO, you know. You know, it's probably, you know, gluten-free. And why wouldn't you want to gain wisdom, you know? I mean, this is the knowledge of good and evil is that, and the serpent comes along, come on. Listen, you're not going to die. God knows you'll be like him. And that should be a good thing. And so she believed, she rejected what God had said, and she put her faith in what the serpent was saying. She says, I believe you. In fact, I even believe that God probably is afraid of competition, because I'll be like him. I want to be like him. Why not? Why wouldn't? And you know the story. And as they partook of that, the problem is the serpent didn't tell her the rest of the story. It's like that, the fine print. Have you ever fell victim to the fine print? Right. Yeah. It's as legal as the big print. Right. And the problem is once Adam and Eve and all of us began to know what the difference between good and evil, our very nature tried to figure out all kinds of ways to engage in that which is evil, that which is sin. Sin entered our very nature, and it separated us from God. And God says, "I'm not standing for that." And that very moment when he in the garden, he says, "Listen, old serpent. Number one, you're going to be cursed. You're going to eat the dust of the ground and slither around on your belly for the rest of your life." Wonder what he looked like beforehand. But he said, you know what? You're going to come, you're going to brew. There's a seed. I'll just paraphrase. I have a savior coming out of this woman, Eve. And one day you're going to come up. You're going to bruise his heel. But guess what? He's going to crush your skull. He is going to defeat you. But that will be in the fullness of time. And that God says, I will redeem man back. He set up a temporary system along the way through the various sacrifices. And then in the fullness of time, as Paul writes to the Galatians, God sent forth his son. And this is what we celebrate right now. We know Jesus was not born on December 25th, probably not anywhere near December 25th. Possibly something more like either September or April, something like that. And so, and just because we have a tree here, we're not worshiping trees. Right, we're not worshiping trees. There's symbolism. The green is evergreen, you know, eternal life, light of the world, and it's pretty, you know. But what God has done, everything that he has promised that he would do, and he determined when it will always happen, as though that through whom he chooses to bring things about is all according to his will and his decision. That it came about in the fullness of time, God did what he promised to do. He accomplished what he said. And this is what we're talking about, the sovereignty of God, right? God is a sovereign God that, as revealed in scripture, that he overrules this world as he pleases, right? Men and women, boys and girls, kings and rulers, nations and regimes, they will all do as they please, and God allows us to operate within the life and time that he gives us to live the way we want to. Right? He's not a puppet master. This idea of fate has nothing to do with faith. Fate is, some people talk about, what, it was fate. No, fate is a lie. Fate makes God into a puppet master, and you and I have no control over everything. God didn't create us that way. You have complete control over who you're going to trust today, tomorrow, and the next day, and so forth. And same, so do nations. They have the free will to decide, are we going to follow God, follow the things we know that are right? Are we going to embrace other ways, and so forth? But at the same time, we can't escape the consequences of the choices we make, and we will all be held responsible before God. And that's why he is sovereign at the end. He wins. In fact, he already won. But the good thing is he wants you to win with him, right? That he loves us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? And that it's his desire that you and I walk with him and come to know him. That we might enjoy the fruit of his plans and purposes and ultimate success or victory at the end of all days. So let's look in Luke chapter 1. And remember, y'all remember Romans 15:13 about the God of hope. Verse 4 of that chapter, remember, again, that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance and encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope. Amen? And so let's just find out, what we would call the Christmas story tell us, right? What does it teach us? So verse 5 and 6 of Luke chapter 1. Verse 5, we're not going to read the whole chapter. That's the longest, almost the longest chapter in the entire New Testament. I think John chapter 1 competes with it, but anyways. So Luke chapter 1, verse 5 says, in the time of King Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So they're in the priestly line. Not just the priestly line, but the high priestly line, be descendant of Aaron. Verse 6, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. You're all very familiar with this story. No children. They'd served God and they served him and obeyed him faithfully. The longing of their heart was for children, just not fulfilled. And now at this time here in Luke chapter 1, it's too late. It's something that they surely wish they would have had, but it was never going to be a reality, not in the natural anyways. But the most significant point here that we can learn from that is they were still trusting God. They were still following God. The greatest desires of their heart were to have children, I'm sure. And yet they had none. And yet they didn't turn their back on God, thinking that God had turned his back on them. They kept walking right with God. You can be sure that they probably considered that bitterness at God for what was lacking in their life was pointless. And I can tell you that it is pointless. That we cannot understand the whys, the whens, and the hows about how things go. Like Kaylee was sharing, she was expected to be married a long time ago, but God had a better plan for her. Just had to wait a few more years, and he's sitting right over here. And the same thing for TJ. God had a better plan for him. So grateful. God had a better plan for me. The woman of my dreams sits right down here, and 45 years and going, right? But in each case, it required, just keep trusting me. Just keep walking with me, all right? Oh, things get unpleasant, uncomfortable. You know. I had a tremendous heartbreaks. I think, Kaylee, you would say along this whole relationship thing, you had this tremendous heartbreak, you know, and that you thought things would go one way and they went somebody else. But in the end, God brings us a better plan, right? Elizabeth and Zechariah's plan, they wanted to have a child, you know, and yet it was delayed and delayed and delayed, and now it's too late, and at least they thought it was too late. But time and testing, it's like God's oven, right? You put a turkey in or make a cake, right? You know, the testing is the oven, right? The heat of the oven. But the time is that timer you set. Please do not take the cake out 20 minutes before the timer goes off. That'll be disgusting. Let the time go. No matter how much you want that chocolate cake, it has to go through the entire process, right? No matter what you want to see God do in your life, you have to allow Him to let the timing go about. Keep trusting Him. Keep walking with Him. You know, be aware, be alert, and those kind of things. But don't think that somehow God has passed you by. That the desire of your heart, He's got a better desire to put in that place that's going to look even better, that'll do greater things. And quite frankly, some of the things that He wants to use through you may not really come to fruition until after you're gone. You'll be dancing in front of Jesus and have a great time up there, you know. Maybe you're fishing all afternoon, you know, always catching the prize fish. I don't know what it's like. But there's going to be God, if we keep trusting God, keep trusting Him, even when things don't make sense, He will take the parts of your life and will use it as seed for in other people's lives. You may never know it until you're up there one day. And all He asks, you and I always ask of Elizabeth and Zechariah, would just keep walking with me. I'm not going to explain anything to you. Just keep walking with me. And in this case, not only did God provide it, the answer, but even a better answer. And understand what on the outside for Zechariah and Elizabeth looked like age. You're old. You know, like I kind of joked, they were maybe past the age for AARP to even want them around. I don't know. I'm being silly. I'm sorry for that. But they were beyond, they were in that area that, you know, you're just about to hang it up, you know. And, you know, I'm now six. I just turned 67. I feel like I'm 42, you know, most of the time. Yeah, all right. But, and people, you know, well, are you going to retire? Well, retirement, man made this age 65 you should stop thinking about. I'm thinking, I can't, number one, there's no possibility. There's no way for me to retire. Like some people can, they got the big pension, and God bless you if you had that kind of a work, and, you know, that's wonderful. I don't, but I've got a pension plan. His name is Jesus, and His Father is very wealthy, and He's taking care of us really well all these years, and He's going to keep doing that. Amen. And so I don't really worry about it. Plus, we had enough kids that at least one of them's got to do well enough to take care of us at the end. I just want to tell you that I think I speak for Cindy. We just think about our kids. We, our youngest here, but, you know, we are blessed. You know, it's, we all know this stuff, right? The ups and downs and we've had our moments, but I'm just standing here very thankful for the gift of my children. Obviously, the gift of my wife, I would not be half the person I am today if it wasn't for her. And then the grandchildren that we have. If you guys serve Jesus and raise kids to serve Jesus, this may be the biggest this church ever gets. You know, if you guys carry on the love of Jesus and spread that, then I've succeeded. We're happy, right, honey? We all give all the glory to God because we're very aware of our shortcomings. And God is good. Amen? Things don't have to go the way we want them to go. We just keep going with Jesus, and he let him do what he does best, right? He will make all things work for the good. In fact, it says in all things he works for the good. In them. When they don't make sense, he's working in them. That's when you're in the oven, right? And the heat's there. The timer's still set. We still got too much time. This, all this time on the kids, you know, I can just imagine the kids, you know, Papa, can we get the cookies out now? No, no. They'll run all over your hands and they'll be disgusting. We got to allow that time to do it. But think about Elizabeth and Zechariah. Not only was age not a disqualifier, it was a requirement. They weren't ready when they were in their prime. They were not useful for the kingdom of God until they were at that place where people wanted to pretty much hang up your priestly robe, you know, sign up for the retirement home around, you know, and then Tuesday morning bingo and Friday golf, you know. Their limitations were what was required for God's ultimate purpose to be glorified in their life. So no matter where you're at in your age right now, I know there's several of us who are gray-haired people, right? And past the retirement and limitations. God is the only one who could say that you're done. And when he says that, he'll take you out. Take you home. But I've said this before, but those of you who love Jesus and you're retired and you've got more time on your hands, this could be, if you will give yourself in prayer for this guy and this wonderful lady here, for this couple here, for the work, and you would, if only heaven knows the degree in which you can impact the kingdom of God today as compared to ever before. We can't even begin to imagine that. So don't allow people or yourself to tell you you're about done. You're not done until he's, you know, you got to, you know, when they poke the finger in, you know, the fork, put in the fork. But when you're done, it's time to go home. And so the point also that can I call them Zach and Lizzie? They didn't get bitter. They didn't blame God. They didn't accuse God. They didn't, you know, whine. And, you know, they served God. They trusted him no matter what. And I just want to caution you, if there's anybody in here, and I'm not be judge anybody here as far as you going through hard times. We know what hard times are. You maybe have gone through harder times than we have. And there's that temptation to wonder, where is God when I need him? I'm going to tell you, he has never left you. He has never left. We sing that song sometimes, what's it called? Never Alone. Yeah, he never left us alone. And you don't see it maybe in the moment, but as we come through these things, we see how God, not only did he go with us, but he had already planned some things even beforehand to take us through safely. And to prepare us for in ways we had never got. And if there's anyone here that you're tempted, you're feeling, you've been blaming God, you've been mad at God, that something and this kind of thing, I want you to give you an opportunity right now to repent and ask God to forgive you. Because there's never a justification to blame God for what other people do to us or what life does to us. He's not the puppet master of this world, right? The only way that we could truly, freely love him is if he gave us a free will to do whatever we want. And we suffer from that sometimes, but God is with us, and he wants you to know he's with you and that he'll forgive you even today. Who knows? That act of repentance could be that final thing that he needed to hear from you for the fullness of time to come in your life. For that situation, whatever it might be. Amen? And just imagine the greater joy that they had, Zechariah and Elizabeth. You know, it's wonderful to have babies. We love babies. You like babies? We love babies. Who doesn't, right? But if you have one so far in your life that you that hope had been extinguished, you thought, and then here you hold your little baby. What a greater, even deeper joy there is in that. But even knowing, too, that in this case, God had a purpose for this little baby. And he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even at birth. And anyways, let's move on to verse 26. Look at Mary and read a little bit more of her story. Just, and I hope you could come Christmas Eve, bring a pagan with you. I'm sorry, that's not very nice. Bring somebody in, you know, just invite them. They don't go to church. You know, I think of some people that, hey, invite them to come. Is this an hour? You know, and so Pastor Tim can't get into some of these long sermons because he's only got an hour. But we're going to sing Christmas carols. We're going to read the Christmas story. Have some candlelight. The adults get candles. The kids get a little electric light things. And then I'll share just a brief little thing from a couple of scriptures, and but it's not going to be some. I am going to give up people an opportunity to give their life to Jesus. And so, anyways, so if you can come. All right, so let's read this. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God." May we find favor with God, my goodness, right? "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. For he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth," this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, "even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." I just love that verse. That's like a, so there. 38. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel now visits Mary. And you got Elizabeth on the elder part of the spectrum, and you got Mary. Now, this might sound alarming to us in our culture, but in a cultural, understand a cultural context today, she could have been 14 years old. She was betrothed to Joseph, who would have been older than her. Now, in the Greco-Roman, from my studies for that paper I did about women in mystery, the Greco-Roman world, it's common that the men in the Greco-Roman world, they were, you know, kind of, they would sleep around. It was no big deal for the guys to do that. And finally, they would find someone to marry, could be about 15 years younger than him, who had never been with a man. Kind of one of those things, if you didn't have double standards, you wouldn't have any standards, right? I'm not getting into politics. I'm just saying. But even then, Joseph would have been older because he would have to have a business, an income. And so at 14, he probably wouldn't have a business. So he probably wasn't, he could have been around in his 20, mid-20s, no more than something like that. But he was a godly man. And, but this is something, and reading some of these Bible scholars that read about the culture of the day, listen to the greeting that Mary got. She's 14 years old. Some would suggest she could be even 12. That's just like, I have a trouble in my mind. You know, we would put those guys in jail, right? Right. So, So, but 14. And also, being betrothed at 14 doesn't mean she's going to get married next weekend. The betrothal, they were legally betrothed, but the marriage may not have been scheduled for a couple of years, the actual consummation of the final thing. So who knows? Well, let's say she's 14, maybe 16. Let's just, to calm the anxiety, the cultural anxiety I'm feeling right now. All right? But she was of an age, and being a woman, that there were certain greetings in the day that you gave to certain people. You know, greetings to you, hail, you know, those kind of things. And God is with you, the favor of God be with you, that kind of thing. Those were common, but those were only given to people of maturity. Of, you know, they weren't given to 14-year-old, 16-year-old girls. All right? And being a woman, it would probably take you longer. Even if you're a person of status, in those days, Mary, this is why Mary is so troubled, because what kind of greeting is this? Because you don't say those things to girls like me, a teenage girl. And so even that was just some cultural context. It took her right out of the box. And in fact, he said to her twice that the Lord, that you are highly favored. That she had been living right with God, even as this young 14-year-old, 15, whatever-year-old girl, she had been living virtually unseen. Not completely unseen, though, right? God the Father saw her every faithful way. I think of the ways, I think of some young children hearing them reading the Bible in their bedroom all by themselves and praying, and these things that go unseen, but the things that just come up and just you just do because you truly love Jesus. And your Father sees every one of those things. And Mary would have been that kind of young girl, that she had a heart for God from the youngest age that she probably could have, to be aware of that. And just think about who she was, just this ordinary young teen girl living in the armpit of the northern part of the country. You know, the line was, can anything good come out of Nazareth? We hear that later in Jesus, in the story about Jesus later on. But Nazareth was not more than a couple thousand people at best. And this was not a place you would live to get recognized or to find, you know, advancement in society. It was a place you want to avoid if you want to be recognized. But number one, God found her there, and she also found her Joseph there. And this is what I remember talking to my kids and others likewise, looking for a spouse, and I don't know if there's really much need here, but the point is, don't go seeking for those other things. Just follow God. Serve God where he's planted you, and he's very capable of bringing you these other people. And that, you know, I told you my story. I was about to leave that Lutheran church, and for all these good reasons, and that God said, don't leave. And the next Sunday, which would have been my Sunday, gone, Cindy walks in the door. And find out this lady had been praying for me, and she was the first one who greeted Cindy at the door and knew she was the answer. I mean, listen, in a Lutheran church that said no tongues, no baptism, none of that stuff around here, no. But God put me there, and we served the Lord. We got married there and stayed another year, and then we joined an Assembly of God church. And that this whole thing, God sees you. You don't need to try and make those other things happen. Serve him, and he will lead you to where he wants you to be, or he'll bring the things need to you that you need. Amen? That's what it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Amen? Such a principle to how to live our life. And then you've got, so you have Zechariah, his response, which was some of the last words he ever spoke until John was born. He goes, the angel says, hey, this is going to happen. He says, come on now, how can I be sure? And Gabriel says, hey, you know, excuse me, I stand before God and I talk to him. and I've come from his presence to you, and you doubt me? You will not say, and he couldn't hear either for 9 months because he didn't trust God. He says, how can I be sure? But Mary said this, how are you going to do it? I mean, I'm a virgin, so he didn't say, she didn't say it's impossible. She says, how are you going to do that? I mean, I've never been with a man. And I just think that faith in God during those challenging times makes you curious, doesn't make you complaining. If it makes you complain that you haven't got to the place of faith yet, right? Right? Remember Romans, maybe you've heard of that verse, Romans 15:13. I want to drill that into us, and may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. You know you're trusting in him if you're in the middle of the furnace and you have joy and peace anyways. If there's not joy and peace but anxiety and complaining, you haven't learned to trust in God yet, the God of hope, right? Well, Mary somehow was there, had this God of hope. Well, wow, how are you going to do it? Fill me in, Gabriel. And there was this, she was content instead of being contentious. And then, of course, her last words are, may it be to me as you have said. You had to realize, we refer to this many times, that she had to begin to realize how this was going to look, right? She had to know. I mean, right away, right after she meets Gabriel, because Gabriel just told her, hey, your relative down around Jerusalem, she's 6 months pregnant. And Mary goes, man, she's an old lady. She needs help. And so she spends the next 3 months, she goes in his 3 months down in with Elizabeth. Well, why? To care for her and help deliver the baby, right? And then she comes back pregnant. Well, we all know what that looks like. You know, can you imagine the people, you know, that she felt like she could say anything. Well, Gabriel, the angel came and said this, right, sure, Mary. Show me that in the Bible. Right? Show me what, sure, Sarah was barren, but she had a husband, right? And go, you know, sure, Hannah was barren, but she had a husband, you know. It's just not possible, Mary. Except for maybe those who really believed her character. And hopefully you have some of those people that when everybody else wants to make a bad name of you and you're saying it's not true, and they stand with you. But even then, she was content. She accepted the coming falsehood that would be said about her, the mischaracterizations of her, for believing God and giving herself to the purposes of God would mean that her name would be run through the mud for a period of time, probably most of her life. See, sometimes God needs doormats, right? It's easy to be the one heralding up front with a nice outfit, and everybody's just think you're just wonderful. But God needs some people who will go somewhere to fulfill his purpose, but knowing that people won't understand what you're doing, they'll make up other things, and they will trample your name. But you know you're doing what God asks you to do. That's a calling that Mary accepted. Now, Elizabeth, all for her was excitement, you know. She's finally a baby, you know, but not with Mary. And yet, from her came the Savior of mankind. Amen. And again, I have this right in my notes here, honey. I wasn't here yesterday, right? But in this way, ordinary people become extraordinary without trying. You just submit yourself to the Lord, walk with him, let him use you, and you trust him in the darkness. Right? And who knows? And I'm going to tell you, who knows what he has planned for each one of you in this room right now from this day forward? I hope he's done wonderful things in your life. I'm sure he has. But I believe as we each would give ourselves to the Lord for his purposes, like Mary and Elizabeth did, that we might see God do some amazing things in this day, in this little town, in this little church, in the little time that's left in some of our lives. God wants to be glorified. Amen?
Amen.
But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive adoption as sons. I just want to underscore this last little part. That God sent his Son to redeem us. And he sent his Son born under the law. In other words, the place where we are, right? We have to obey the law. Actually, the point is none of us have obeyed God's righteous law. And so in that sense, we're under the law. We're under the judgment of the law. Now, some people just get more judgment than others, but there's not one of us who hasn't broken the laws of God. When you took your brother's little toy, you broke the laws of God. You know, I'm being silly. I'm sorry. But he came to redeem those who... The Christ also was born under the law, born as a human being. The only difference between he and us is he did not have that nature to sin within him. That's what made him different, so that he could live this life and not sin whatsoever. He never took little Jimmy's toy, you know. He did share, because that nature was not in there, that sinful nature. And then... He sent him to redeem us, which means to buy something back that was once yours, that's been lost or stolen or has gone away, whatever it might be, or sold. And Romans 7:14 says this. Since we know that the law is spiritual, right? Born under the law. The law is spiritual, meaning that it is God's law, right? And it starts by, you have no other gods beside me. So the law is spiritual. But Paul says, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Sold as a slave to sin. That word, that Greek word for sold, most translations usually say sold under sin or sold to sin. It actually can be, it's the same word we would get trafficked from. We're trafficked. We understand that word even more than now than ever before, the human trafficking. It's in that sense we were trafficked into sin by the sin that was committed. And that we're now slaves, like slave to not a master, but our master is that sin nature within us. And he has come to redeem us, to buy us back. That we might be redeemed. And that very, I just close that story. I'm sure there's others that I've told it before, so forgive the repetition if you have heard it, but that story of that little boy who went to his dad's workshop. He wanted to make a boat. And he got all these parts and he cut some parts and he put it together and he sanded it down really good and he painted it. He put a little sail on it and a mast and he just worked really hard on this boat. He had this nice little boat he made. And finally went out to try it out. And he put it in the water and it floated. It just looked great. And then everything's fine. And the wind picks up and takes it off. And he tries to rush after it, but it just goes. And he loses it. He just goes home dejected. His boat. He lost his boat. And then a week or two later, he's walking down Main Street, looks in the storefront of this store, and there's his boat. There's a price tag on it. He goes in and tells the owner, "Hey, that's my boat. I made it." The owner says, "I don't know anything about that. All I know is it's my boat. I've got it, and it's in my shop, and if you want it, you will pay that price for it." And so the little boy goes back home, and he finds things to sell. He gets some odd jobs until he acquires the amount to be purchased. And he goes back to the store owner and he says, "Here's the money. I will buy that boat." The owner gives him the boat. And he goes out and he says to the boat, "You are now twice mine. Once because I made you and twice because I bought you." And that's who you and I are. He has made us. To suggest that somehow we're some product of this unguided nothingness that took nothing and created everything is berserk, is madness. There is a God who created you and I. And quite frankly, he loves you so much. We were lost in sin, but he went and he bought us. Jesus took the price up onto that cross and he paid the price. And now we are the children of God for all who come and repent. Repent of our sin, confess our sin, our need for a Savior. And we now have, as Paul told the Corinthians, the adoption as sons. And his spirit cries from our spirit, Abba, Father. And this is really what Christmas is about. The thing that God sent his son to buy back that which has been taken, had stolen, been lost because of sin. He says, no, in the fullness of time, I win. I'm winning you back. I'm bringing you back. And that's his offer for us. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. And I just, if you bow your heads and just two things. Just, you know, I do really believe that there's a commitment, and I know that I'm speaking to, there's a bunch of you who are just real prayer warriors already. So, but to believe that God's greatest work in and through you could be starting today. Be willing to say, Father, just use me. And I commit myself this morning just to keep trusting you, just keep following you. And I thank you for who you are. That in the fullness of time, all your ways will come about. Hallelujah. You say that? Just put, if that's, you're just saying that, Lord, just put your hand, Lord, that's me. Lord, that's me. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe, God, today that you want to do great things. Whether I see them or not in my life is not important, but I offer myself to you as your child for your purposes. For your purposes, Lord. Be glorified in and through my life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And if there's anybody here that you know that you need to surrender your life to Jesus, you need to ask him to forgive you of your sin. You see your need for that, and you want to repent and ask him to save you today. Come into your life and you give your life to him today. You just put your hand up and say, Father, that's me. I want to surrender my life to you today. Forgive me of my sin and I give the rest of my life to you. And I can pray with you afterwards and we help you walk in that. Is anybody here? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we just we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you, Father, that you are able to make everything work for your purposes and for your glory. That there is no concern about loss and ruin if we just stay working with you, no matter what the world can throw at us, no matter what our health might throw at us, no matter what financial things come upon us, no matter what national crises or international things might go on, Father, that we are always safe in you and that you have a fullness of time. You are not subject to the whims of mankind or the worries of this world. And we choose today to put our faith in you, our confidence in you, Lord Jesus. We lift up our various elected leaders of one kind or another, different levels. We lift up people, those in places of leadership and influence in your church. Lord, And we lift up, God, your just those around us in our families, Lord, our schools right now. But Father, we know that it is your purposes that will prevail in the end. And we submit ourselves in confidence that you will make a way and always will. And we rejoice in that today. We rejoice in that, God, of the greatness of our God. Knowing that in the fullness of time, God, you have and you will bring about your purposes and your glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, would you look upon this congregation and similar ones all around this area that long for your awakening and your reviving, and may your Holy Spirit do his powerful work in each one of our lives. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.